So we're in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 43. And we've been on this series for quite some time about who the Lord is and attributes of God. And the last sort of subject that we're looking at is the idea that God is my identity as a child of God. And the Lord is my identity. I understand that I am created in God's image. Whether saved or lost, an individual is created in God's image. We know from what God's Word says that man is body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit of a lost individual is dead until they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to abide within your heart, and your spirit is made alive or quickened, as the Word of God says. But even then, we still retain the image of God. And as a child of God, we looked at the fact that God is my identity. I mentioned the fact, number one, that God is personal. God is a personal God. For the child of God, God abides within your heart. It doesn't get any more personal than that. The creator of this universe, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, God comes to abide within your heart instantly. And that being said, you are never alone. There's never a time where you can say, well, God is far away. Unfortunately, our emotions, we have that tendency to say, well, I feel like God is far away. God never moves. God doesn't move. If you're not as close to the Lord as you feel like you should be, you're the one who's moved. It's not Him. And so God is a personal God, and we looked at that. And we looked at the fact that because God is personal and because God has saved me, I'm adopted, I am chosen. And the end result of that is this: I have confidence in who God is. I have confidence that not only has God saved me from my sin, God has forgiven me, I am adopted into God's family, I am God's child, God has given me the gift of eternal life, and I have a home in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. I don't flounder around in unbelief and doubt and fear and wonder what does the future hold. I don't sit there and go, you know what, with all the chaos that's going on in this world, what direction is the world heading? What happens when I die? All of those things are obliterated the day that I trust Christ as my Savior. And so I find that from the Word of God. And then we looked at the fact that, and I know that in a lot of ways that this is sort of a going back when I talked about the fact that God is near, but also the fact that God is present. God's very name, Emmanuel, it literally means God with us. And so we looked at that. The fact that the Word of God teaches us that I can be strong in Him because God is present. And what does that yield for me? Well, it gives me the ability to persevere. It gives me staying power. The very idea that God is present, that God is with me, that God is my source of strength, I realize that no matter what trials and struggles occur, I can go on and I can endure. And then I said that we're going to look this week, Lord willing, at a topic that we find here in verse number 4 of Isaiah 43. I want you to look at this. God says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. Look what this says. And I have what? Love thee. I have loved thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And now, I know we can look at that. It says, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. I realize, you know, people will look at this passage and say, well, this is talking about the nation of Israel. And I understand that Israel is the apple of God's eye. I get that and I understand that. But let me ask you something. Is there any question that the Lord loves you? Not at all. There's no question. And God's reassurance, we find that right here. It says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. The very idea that the Lord loves me. And I realize, too, we looked at the fact that God is holy, and we looked at the fact that God is sovereign, And I talked about this with regard to God's sovereignty, the idea that God has a dual nature, and yes, he does. God is holy. God is righteous. God does not abide, will not allow sin to abide in his presence. God does not tolerate sin. God does not let sin go unpunished or unjudged. And that is the truth. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And he is very much alive. And he very much judges sin. If you don't realize that, you read all throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Revelation, there comes a point in time where God wraps this whole thing up. All right? Look over in Revelation 20. Revelation chapter number 20, obviously, we find this, and Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, we read passages like that, and as I read those, and as I study it, I realize that you and I have the privilege that we can read those passages and we understand that we will not be held accountable for our sin any longer because we put our faith and trust in Christ. See, this judgment is not for you and I. It's for those that are not saved. And it's a horrible, horrible, tragic thing to think about. But that's God's judgment. God judges sin. There is conscious, physical, eternal punishment for those that choose not to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is detailed right here. God is a God of judgment. But yet this same God says back in Isaiah 43, 4, "I have loved thee." And so we find that God does have a dual nature. Sin must be paid for, right? We understand that. Sin has to be paid for. But we also understand that God, in his love and grace and mercy, allowed for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin. Look in Isaiah 53. Obviously, I know when I said that, no doubt your mind goes to what this is talking about. We find in Isaiah 53, verse number 4, Isaiah is writing here, and he said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." Look at this. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for..." Notice that word, "our iniquities." The chastisement of what? Our peace, which to me that's an ironic statement in and of itself. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's our nature. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord Jesus Christ became our sin when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." It's amazing when you think about it. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. Say, wow. That's God's love for you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me find this. Paul obviously is writing here to the church at Corinth, but he's dealing with them about the very idea that when an individual puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God saves them from their sin and they become a new creature. Right? And we find this here, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's go back to verse 16. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore," verse 17, "if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And by the way, that's the God who loves you. The God who loves you, who saved you, allows you to not be in bondage to sin anymore. I live in this fleshly body. I get that and I understand that. I deal with my flesh every single day. But the thing is, I'm no longer in bondage to it. I'm not in bondage to death anymore. Death's not a mystery. Death's not a question of where do I go when I die. Death is no longer this, you know, what happens. I know that the moment that I pass away, that I will be in the presence of God. And there's no question there. And Paul goes on and he writes, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now look at this. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When God tells you in the book of Isaiah that he loves you, that is the essence of God's love. That a divine, holy, sinless God would become your sin on Calvary's cross and pay a price for your sin. You and I don't deserve that. The Son of God did not deserve to bleed and suffer and die like he did, and yet he chose to do that. He chose to lay his life down for you. He chose to pay that penalty. And so when we find this here, and you know, God says in Isaiah 43:4, God says, "I have loved you." So what do we understand and what do I get? I understand one thing, that I am valued. Do you realize that? I'm valued. So what do you mean? Do you think you're something special? Oh, no. I'm not saying to you that I'm valuable. I'm saying that I'm valued. Do you get that? Do you realize, do you understand that God loved you so much that he shed his blood for you? You're valued. My value doesn't lie in who I am, but in who I belong to. I am God's child. I'm loved. God loved you. And so, as God says that I have loved you with a love that is beyond any and all comprehension. The Lord Jesus Christ told that religious man in John chapter number 3, came to him by night. We don't know why he came to him by night. Some people have said, well, maybe he was scared. Maybe he was. I don't know. Maybe he was busy. Doesn't matter. That religious man, so confident in his heritage and in his own moral goodness, spoke to the God that created this universe, that looked at him and saw his sin and loved him in spite of that, and told him the timeless truth of that verse that so many of us know, that God truly did love this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friends, that's love. But that also shows that you're valued. Your value lies in the one who places that value on you. And we read and we study God's word, we find out that all the possessions in this world did not measure up to one soul. That's value. And so as you study this and you stop and you think about all the struggles and trials that happen in life, no matter what they are, the fact that I am valued by the creator of this universe, I'm not only valued by him, I'm loved by him, I'm adopted by him, I am saved by him, I am forgiven by him, and God has granted me the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven. That pales into comparison to what anything that you can experience in this life. And so, when I say to you that God is your identity, child of God, and should be your identity, the trinkets that this world offers, they don't give comfort and peace and satisfaction. This is where peace and comfort and satisfaction is found. God is my identity. God is. And so we find that. The end result, of course, is security. Look over in Psalm chapter number 11, verse number 3. Psalm 11, 3. Let's look in verse 1. David writes this. He says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the fact is that there's nothing you can do. But guess what? The Lord is your foundation. God is your foundation. Child of God, my foundation is not based on my feelings or the whims and cares of what happens in this world. And by the way, it's very chaotic. Fashions and things change. I mean, you look at old photographs of yourself from 30 years ago and you go, "Wow, I can't believe I wore something like that." Let's be honest, we've all done that. Right? Things change. God doesn't. God is eternal. God is timeless. God is sure. And when God says to you, "I have loved thee," that has never wavered throughout eternity. And guess what? It's never going to waver. When God says, "I love thee," God means it. God's not fickle. God's opinion doesn't change like people's. God says, "I have loved thee." We find there in verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares of fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." The same God that judges sin also says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God doesn't delight when someone refuses to put their faith and trust in Him and plunge headlong into hell. God doesn't take pleasure in that. Why? Because God loved them. It's amazing when you think about it. I am loved. I am valued by God. And in doing so, what do I find? I find security. Look over in Malachi chapter number 3. Very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3. Look what God says here in verse number 6. God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." A fancy word for that is that God is immutable. God's nature never changes. The writer of the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and what? Yeah. God doesn't change. That dual nature of God, He's the God of judgment, but He's also the God of love. God never changes. The reality is, I study God's Word and I look at these passages of Scripture. As I said, we're told, number one, that I'm valued, and because I'm valued, I have security. I know that God's not going to change His mind. God's not suddenly going to just say, you know what, this whole salvation thing, I've changed my mind. I'm done. I'm done with it. I'm taking back my gift of eternal life. I'm taking back the home that you have in heaven. I'm taking back who I am out of your heart. I'm just sort of done with this whole thing. Exactly. God never changes. And so if I'm looking for peace and security and comfort, I find it in God's Word and the idea and the understanding that God doesn't change. Now let's look back at Isaiah chapter number 43. So we find that, you know, that number one, that God is personal. We find that God is present. We find that God is loving. In Isaiah 43, in verse number 5, we find something else. The very first phrase of that verse, what does it say? Fear not. For what? I am with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. So what do you mean by that? Well, in order for me to get, as a child of God, I realize and I understand that I'm saved. I realize that I've turned from my sin, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. When trials and struggles come into my life, my peace and security and comfort should not be found in the things of this world, in possessions, in treasures, and all of that stuff. Because if that's where I put all of my eggs at, if you will, I'm in some serious trouble. But if the Lord is first in my life, and by the way, bad things do happen, right? My comfort is found in the fact that I'm God's child. I understand that God is present. I understand that God is loving. But I also understand this, and I find this here in verse number 5. It says, "Fear not, for I'm with thee." You say, well, God is present. Yeah, God is. But also, too, God is faithful. God is faithful. And one of the things that I've noticed that any time that you study God's Word, when statements and amazing statements are made, it's usually in the worst of times. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is literally writing about the fall of Jerusalem. As the Babylonians are storming the city and they are slaughtering God's people and they're carting them off to Babylon, Jeremiah makes an amazing statement in the book of Lamentations. Let's turn over there. Let's turn over to Lamentations chapter number 3. And a very powerful statement. And he's writing this, and no doubt you know it because we get a beautiful hymn from it, don't we? In the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3, Look what this says. Verse number 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Literally the city falling around him. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Jeremiah pens these words. Paul, in the book of Philippians, in the worst prison in the Roman Empire, writes a book to a church at Philippi, a group of believers. And the central theme of that book is what? Joy. Joy. Paul's able to write that. Why is he able to write that? Because of one simple thought. God is faithful. God's a faithful God. We find that. Look over in Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Say, well, what does this have to do? Oh, it has a lot to do with it. Proverbs 22, 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is what? He was old, he will not depart from it." So what does that have to do with God's faithfulness? It has so much to do with it. So, well, I don't quite understand. Well, by the way, this verse, a lot of times we use this for good. Sometimes that's for bad. It can serve as an instruction to you. Be very careful how you parent, right? But so many times people have looked at this verse and they have simply said this: God is always faithful. Things that I taught, the instructions that I've given, God's word is always faithful. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is what? When he is old, he will not depart from it. So, well, sometimes children do go bad. Sometimes they go in ways that we don't want them to go, ways that are contrary to God's word. Is God still faithful? Yes, he is. God's always faithful. God is a faithful God. And so we find that here in this passage. So what do I conclude from that? Well, it's simply this. God hears me. God hears you. There's no doubt in my mind that as Paul sat in that jail, as Jeremiah watched the city of Jerusalem crumble around him, there's no doubt in my mind that that was not a pleasant experience. Life is filled with good and bad experiences. Please understand that. Lost people suffer. Lost people go through hardship. Lost people go through loss. Lost people deal with all the things that you and I deal with. Sickness. Lost people get cancer. Right? Lost people deal with everything that you and I deal with. The weight of sin. Lost people get diabetes. They just do, right? But listen to me. The difference is this. My faith and trust is in the Lord. It's not in people. It's not in wealth. It's not in anything that this world affords, because the things of this world are not faithful. Y'all look at me like Catherine Newgate. But I'm telling you right now, back in the early 2000s, when people saw millions of dollars of their savings wiped out, in the 90s, when they were telling people, put all your money in gold, and the gold market collapsed in the early 90s, which, yeah, I'm old enough to remember that stuff. Of course, now it's doing pretty good, isn't it? The newest thing now, I think they call it, is cryptocurrency. Right? That may work, it may not. But the fact of the matter is that none of that stuff is permanent. And things can change. My friends, listen to me. You are one stroke of the pen from having your civil liberties erased. That what we are enjoying here right now could be obliterated with the stroke of a pen. And if your faith and trust is in this country and in this government, as much as I love it, you're crazy. If this country gets taken over by a foreign entity, is God still faithful?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Ten thousand times over, he's still faithful. And we find here some hard truths that we find in the Word of God is simply this, is that no matter the circumstances, God is faithful. And what's our evidence of that? Is it in how I feel? Is it in how I think? Is it in what I've experienced? No, it's simply in what the Word of God says. God is faithful. My faith has to be in God's Word. Not in my intuition, not in my know-how, not in my experience, not in friends, not in wealth, not in family, not in anything other than the fact that God is faithful. And he always will be. God is faithful when you don't see or feel him. Look over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse number 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right? I get that. What are the things that I hope for? What do I hope for? Home in heaven? Eternal life? How do I know that? By faith. I find and I read that verse number 6 of Hebrews, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The very basis of my salvation begins with faith. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was in the sacrificial atonement of Christ. Oh, that's the basis of my salvation. I am saved because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for me on Calvary's cross, and I put my faith and trust in him, and I turn from my sin. I get that. But the most basic foundational element of that is that I had to believe it. I had to have faith. A lost and dying world sees the Lord Jesus Christ as just another good man, a wise instructor. Some people don't even believe that he existed. But without faith, I find in Hebrews 6, it is impossible to please him. And then I also find in Hebrews 11:3, the faith... in Hebrews 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The last part of that verse says this, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus. Oh, and by the way, if you're looking for the original autographs of God's Word, good luck. Not there. Not there. That's why I kind of get a kick when I read the original autographs are inspired. God preserves His word. Okay. Simple fact of the matter is that God is a faithful God.
And I have chosen to put my faith and trust in Him.
And if I have chosen to put my faith and trust in Him, no matter the storms and circumstances of life, God is faithful. Psalm 116, we'll finish up with this thought. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. It says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. See, my friend, the same God that spoke this world into existence, the same God that loved you enough, shed His blood, and died on Calvary's cross for you, is the same God that's going to be faithful all the days of your life. And David writes this. It says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The same God that heard your cry as you put your faith and trust in Him and God saved you from your sin is dependable no matter the storms and circumstances of life. He's faithful. We find that God is present. We find that I'm loved. And I find that God is a faithful God. And because of that, I get peace. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and what else is it? It's peace. It's peace. It's described as the peace of God that what passeth all understanding. There's not a lost person in this world that understands why that when all the things that took place last year with coronavirus and quarantines and all of that stuff, when you could go out and you could literally see fear in people's eyes, that the child of God just went right through it. Financial markets collapse, governments collapse. There's nothing on the shelves. Jobs are lost. Loved ones gone. The child of God weathers the storms of life, not through sheer willpower, but by the simple fact that God is faithful and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And it doesn't get any better than that. My friend, there is nothing that this world can afford, and there's nothing that it can give you. But God gives peace to those that put their faith and trust in Him. And through your days, as the psalmist said, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. This God grants peace to those who know His name.